right. Good morning. Good to see everyone here. Hope you've had a good week. It's been a little while since we were in Acts, but we are here. This is our 19th sermon, and we've made it up to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we stopped at the end of verse 9 last time. We'll go ahead and start in verse 10. Join me as we go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. We believe your word is true. We believe that it has power to change us. And so we ask now for focused minds and humble hearts to hear it and be transformed by it. We ask that your Holy Spirit would do in us what you need to do to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. All right, last time we looked at Acts, we saw the conversion of a man named Saul while he was on a journey to the city of Damascus up in the north in Syria. And we left him having just arrived in Damascus. In fact, verse 9 says that for 3 days he was without sight. He neither ate nor drank. So this is where we left Saul. Just arrived, just converted, blind and thirsty. And that brings us to our text today, which shows us Saul's first steps of integration into the community of the early church. We'll have a look at verse 10 together. Verse 10 says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord just said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" So here we are. A new character enters the story. He has not shown up so far in Acts. And we're told simply that he was a disciple of Jesus, presumably. And he has a vision. Jesus comes to him in a vision, just like he came to Saul, only he actually appeared to Saul. Here he's coming to him in a vision, and he calls him by name, Ananias. And Ananias responds just as the young Samuel did 1,000 years earlier. "Here I am, Lord." And Jesus goes on. Verse 11, we'll read 11 and 12. "And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" So, turns out the vision is a vision about a vision. Jesus gives Ananias, an address and a name. Okay, he says, "Go to this street and go to this house." He gives him the name of the house on the street. That's the address. That street still exists today. And then he says, "When you get there, here's the name you're looking for. He's a guy named Saul. He's from Tarsus." And the text goes on and says that this Saul guy is praying. He's praying right now. Remember, this is during Saul's 3 days of waiting. And so the implication seems to be that Saul is getting a little bit sick of being blind. And he's hungry and thirsty, and he's ready for contact. He's ready for help, and he's asking God for help. And Jesus says to Ananias, "Hey, Ananias, you're the help. You're the help. We are the hands and feet of God. God. So God usually uses people to answer prayer. Even here, where he is literally going to do a miracle, give him his sight back, he still uses people. And so he comes to Ananias and he says, "You're the help." He's praying for help, and I'm answering. Now go. And then Jesus proceeds to explain that Ananias' obedience has already been communicated to Saul in a vision. So I told Saul that you're on your way. Basically what he's saying here. This is kind of like the husband who's like, you know, hey, you don't mind if I invite the boys over tonight? And I suppose so. He's like, good, because I already asked. It's kind of presuming on Saul. But it is not presumption for God to treat us like his servants. He owns us. We are his. And the beauty of the Christian faith is that our servitude to God is perfect freedom. But it doesn't always seem logical to us. We have only part of the story, and so Ananias here objects. He's not loving this idea. Verse 13 through 14, we see his objection. Verse 13, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." Now, how thankful Jesus must be to be notified of this situation. Surely Jesus, with his mere omniscience, couldn't be expected to be up on the details. So Ananias acts like, but how easily we do forget who it is with whom we have a relationship. He knows it all. And he is presently at work, sovereignly overseeing it all. And those things we notify him of, we're way behind. What we're seeing here is that behind the curtain of what God is doing in his church to build his church, pressing it out into other places. This here is up even into Syria, which is further than it's been going so far. God is sovereignly at work in the building of his church. This is not just a bunch of sort of accidental things that happen. Rather, God is doing stuff. God is building his church. And we just get these little glimpses of our part. And our job is to do our part. Verse 15, we'll read verse 15 and 16 as he goes on. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" And now it is Ananias' turn to be notified. Jesus says to Ananias, three things here. Saul is an instrument. Okay, he's a vessel. He's a tool. He's a container, specifically. Number two, he's my tool. Number three, I chose him. I chose him. Wouldn't have been your choice, apparently. But I chose him. He's my tool. Saul was your terror. Now he is my container. And what for? What's he going to carry? What are we going to put in the container that is Saul that I chose? Well, he's going to carry my name. And he's going to do it before three different kinds of people, particularly the Gentiles, which, as we know, Saul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. This is his most famous work, is in taking the church and just pressing it out across the known world. And then he says, before kings. And we will see as we get through Acts that Saul does indeed stand before a number of kings and a number of government authorities. In fact, he ends up standing before someone who is one of the more notorious kings in human history, and certainly of this era, and that is Nero, the Roman emperor. And then he says, before Jews. He's going to carry my name before the Jews, and we will see that next time, God willing. But here's the irony. He's going to suffer for doing it. He's going to get persecuted. He inflicted all that suffering, and now he's going to receive it alongside of you. That's what's happening here. You're afraid he's going to persecute you. No, he's actually going to get persecuted. So Ananias, go. Do what I asked. I want us to take a moment this morning and just think about what would have happened if Ananias had not gone. Imagine if he had let himself be ruled by fear. Or if he had let himself be ruled by spite. You think you can just come up here and persecute us, hurt our people, terrorize us, and then we're just going to turn around and accept you? Imagine if he had let himself be ruled by contempt. Imagine if Saul had been saved and then discredited and alienated and rejected by the Christian church. Indeed, it is almost impossible to imagine the church as it is today without the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he becomes. See, deeply woven into this story that we're reading this morning, the integration of Saul into the community of believers, is grace. Imagine sitting in a gathering and Paul or Saul is up front and he's preaching, knowing full well that he orchestrated the martyrdom of your dad or your mom or your grace given and received brings healing. And Saul's integration into the Christian church is an integration by grace. The story of the early church is a story of grace, not just the grace of God to us in Christ at the cross, but that grace worked out in extremely raw and costly ways. Jesus forgives Saul for persecuting him. And then over time, the followers of Jesus follow Jesus in forgiving Saul for his persecution of them. And so the early church lived out this costly grace in this scenario because Jesus lived out a costly grace at the cross. That's not just a parallel. It's not just two things that happened to happen. This happened because of this. The integration of Saul into a community of people that he had just literally been persecuting yesterday, that integration is directly rooted in the grace of God to us at the cross. When people get grace and they get it, like they get it, they realize how little they deserve God's help and clicks. I've got it in Christ. Not because I deserve it. Not because, even not deserving it, I was still, front of the class. I was not front of the class. He didn't choose me because I was front of the class of the people who are sinners. He chose me because in his sovereign wisdom, he chose me. Not based on my works, not based on how impressive I was. He rescued me. I didn't rescue myself. And so this grace of God at the gospel empowers this grace shown to people who have wronged us and hurt us, allowing us to show them mercy and show them grace. And so God says, Ananias, do what I asked. And Ananias does. Ananias may not fully understand what God is doing, but he trusts God. And he does so at risk to his own life. Okay? He's the first one. He's the first guy who's just going to walk up to Saul and say, you know, hey. He's taking the word of Jesus in a vision that Saul's changed, that Saul's safe, that this is something he can do. But he does take his word. He obeys by going to the address and asking for the name. Verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The most powerful word in this text is the first one that we are told that Ananias spoke. And that is the word, brother. Ananias was a fellow Jew with Saul, but there's no way in the context that that is the basis of his use of brother here. That's not what's happening. What's happening here is that Ananias is referring to him as a brother in the sense of a fellow Christian, a fellow child of God. That's what's happening when he says, brother Saul. In other words, Ananias offers him friendship, fellowship. We're brothers. And Ananias openly affirms that Jesus has done this. The very next words, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me. Jesus made us brothers. Jesus sent me to you. Saul is not only going to be healed of his blindness, but will also become a fellow possessor of the Holy Spirit. Imagine being Paul. Okay, so you've had 3 days of blindness. You've had 3 days of no eating, 3 days of no drinking. 3 days to come into increasingly clear understanding of the magnitude of the evils that you have done against God and his people. You literally threw your whole soul into stamping out God's church in Jerusalem. Paul has 3 days to sort of let the magnitude of this sink in. And now one of those people comes in and says this, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 18 tells us what happens. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. See, Ananias sets his hands on Saul, verse 17. That's the first thing he does. He is healed of his blindness. He then gets up and goes out to be baptized. And this is the biblical pattern of Christianity. We see it again and again in Acts. Conversion to Christianity is normally followed by baptism as a public testimony to what God has done. This is Saul now saying to everybody, I'm one of them now. And it's the beginning of his integration into the Christian church. We have an amazing opportunity coming up. Next week, we'll announce a little bit more in a moment, but next week we're going to be having our very first baptism service here at Cross Point. So that's something to look forward to. This is what the Christian church is about. It's about people seeing the grace of God in Jesus Christ, being converted, and then publicly declaring it, and then living out that new faith. Verse 19, taking food, he was strengthened, and for some days he was with disciples at Damascus. So Saul, after 3 days, finally eats, begins to regain his strength, and he stays. Doesn't run off, sticks around to be in fellowship with those he came to destroy. This is the power of God to utterly transform hearts through the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Saul, the way you transformed him so radically, so completely. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you also for Ananias and his willingness to obey you, even though it was scary, in order to show the grace that he had received, in order to integrate into the Christian church somebody who had been an enemy of it. We rejoice to see your sovereign work through your church, that you have not only rescued us, but that you have brought us into community with other people who have been rescued, and that we are in that community not on the basis of shared interests or good humanity or successful completion of a certain level of sanctification, but on the basis of grace. We ask that we would be a community that lives out your grace in wisdom, in humility, and in truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.